Still morning. Right. It's good to be here. It's good to be with you. As I said earlier this morning, and this afternoon, we're going to just take a quick look at chapter 10 of Luke. With chapter 10, Dr. Luke has written this to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Good Samaritan. Paul heard of the story over and over and over again. I've heard it since I was a little kid. And I was reading it, asking God, what should I speak at 16? I mean, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? And I was just reading my devotions and so on. I came across the Good Samaritan. And I thought, well, they've heard it 100 times. I've heard it many times. Not quite yet. I know we're not supposed to exaggerate. But as I was going over it, a couple of things came to mind. So what we're going to do, we're going to see what God has to show us in this. So Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37, if you'd be so kind as turn to the scriptures with me. And there's some really wonderful thoughts in this. And the thoughts are not all parts of the scripture, of course, but the phrase Good Samaritan may be familiar to many of us, most of us, all of us. I even hear used in the newspaper quite often. Someone helps a distressed person, and the rescuer is called a Good Samaritan. Even though it's a biblical concept, if they knew it was a biblical concept, I don't know if they would use it. But dog rescued by Good Samaritan. I read that. These are titles that I looked up. Police seek to find Good Samaritan who helped save. So, and all through the paper, Good Samaritan rescues 4 fishermen on board a ship off Cape Cod. And these are all, you can read them yourselves there. These are all expressions that you see on the papers. So why am I going to, maybe some people say, waste your time listening to me on a story that you've heard many times? Because there's some very interesting thoughts in this Good Samaritan. The phrase from the Bible, and it's a biblical phrase, the Good Samaritan, it comes from the Gospel of Luke. And Luke, of course, as you know, is a doctor. And it says, But what is the message that Jesus' story of Good Samaritan? What is his real message there? Is it just to be good? Help your neighbor? The golden rule? People say, I keep the golden rule. I'm a Good Samaritan. Is that what Jesus was trying to transmit to his disciples? My guess that if we ran a poll in our society today, even here in the chapel, or even out there in Zoomland, what would you say? Well, it's about being a nice person. He would have got the Nice Person of the Year award. That's a Good Samaritan. Well, there is a grain of truth in that. We're going to find this morning there's much, much, much more. And this will help you. And this will help me as we grab hold of this to really understand what Jesus is trying to get across. Well, what is a parable? Well, a parable, that there are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Okay, this is one of the many definitions. An earthly story with heavenly meaning. That may or may not be actual events, but they typify our like one. They're typically our one, a like one. That's a parable. They tend to be simple and straightforward, not giving vast details. They reveal and conceal. They reveal truth to those genuinely seeking, and they conceal truth to those who are not. Those are definitions of a parable. Because of this very, the very purpose to reveal and to conceal, it's not always easy to determine the meaning of the story. Many times I've read a parable or something like that before, and I didn't quite understand it. Sometimes Jesus explains it, but other times he doesn't. Commonly, Jesus has one main point in the parable. He doesn't want to miss that point, and neither do we want to read more into the story that Jesus intended. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about parables, a lot of bad interpretations of parables. And many times, as I said, I didn't understand what the parable was meaning. But as I read through this parable, it talks about a trip. It talks about a trip of a Jewish person going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Look at verse 30. The man was traveling alone, and it was actually a 17-mile-long trip. And it wasn't a paved highway, like number one highway going out to Hope or Mission or going out on the highway. This man was attacked. This was a very rocky, difficult place, and it was noted for robbers to rob people going on this particular trip. So he was attacked, he was beaten, he was robbed, he was stripped naked, and he left for dead. Wasn't his best day, was it? And all he was doing is traveling the 17 miles, just walking along, maybe whistling, I don't know. So in Jesus' story, this Jewish man traveled on this road, was just traveling. An ordinary person like you and me, but Jewish person. And as you read the story, we find in verse 31, First, also came a Jewish priest. He sees this dying man, but instead of stopping to help, he moves to the other side of the road and walked by. Now, this was the Jewish priest. That's the first person. So he's walking along. He sees this man bleeding to death, and he says, "Oh, poor guy." And he turned around and he walked on the other side. That was the first thought. Jewish priests, by the very nature of their work, were obligated to help someone in need. In fact, the law of Moses requires all Jews to help even their enemies, even their enemy animals, not just fellow Jewish friends. But this priest walked by. You see that in verse 31? You got it? Follow along in your Bibles, because that's where this is coming from, and that is so, so important. By chance, a priest came along. Okay. Then what happens? Well, listen, verse 5. Exodus 23:5 says, if you see the donkey of someone who hates you has collapsed under its load, do not walk by. Instead, stop and help it. Even an animal. I'm sure to protect the animals of BC would love to know that. Maybe they should use that on some of their advertisements. We are to even help an animal in need. But then when we get to verse 32, notice what it says. And a temple assistant, he was a Levite, another religious man, walked down the road. Now, Levites were from the same tribe of Israel as the priests. They were like assistants to the priests. Now, again, this man was expected to stop and help this person in need. But he didn't. He just walked right by. Too bad. Poor person. I would like to help them, but I've got to get to the temple. I've got to get to a meeting somewhere. You know, he made probably excuses, but he just walked by. Let's keep going. Now, the interesting thing about this, look at verse 33 to 35. Then a despised Samaritan came along. A despised, we'll tell you what that means in a minute. A despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan, and we can read what happened. Now, the Samaritans and the Jewish people were loggerheads. That'd be a hard one to translate. They were against each other. They didn't like each other. And I might say, and I'm not being wrong, it was probably like 15, 20, 30 years ago, the Quebec and the BC people from BC and Quebec, I was in Quebec at the time. And I can remember when I went to Quebec, I didn't speak French, and one of the first person met me, spit in my face and told me, I won't say what he told me, but he told me where to go and how to get there. It's not like that, it's very fortunate. But here, Jews and Samaritans hated one another so much. So this, you would know that this person who was hurt, this person who was beaten, was a Jewish person from his clothing, for sure. But a Samaritan who dresses a little different, has a little bit different language, and has a different history, because there was a bad history between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. For centuries, they were against each other. But this Samaritan stops, kneels down, and helps this fellow. Interesting, isn't it? I don't know an example in Vancouver I could use for that, but let's just say you see somebody that doesn't speak your language, that doesn't eat the food that you eat, the people who doesn't clothe like you eat, you see them in trouble, what do we do? What do we do with the people in East Vancouver? What do we do for, I don't want to get political here, but what do we do to help people? People not like us. I mean, if I'm walking down the street with a nice shirt and tie on, and I see a fellow there asking for money, what do we do? Now, I'm not saying to give him money. What I do personally, I'll say, hi, how are you? Are you hungry? Yeah? Well, come on over to McDonald's with me, or come on over to Wendy's. They didn't pay me to give them that advertisement either, but and I wouldn't give him money, but I would help him. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. But let's carry on the story. Who is my neighbor? That's what this rich man, notice what it says right in the beginning. One day, in verse 25, one day a very expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by saying, teacher, what can I do to inherit eternal life? This was seemed like a sincere question. What should I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 26, Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Neighbor. But the interesting thing here, Jesus is finished with his story, but he asked another question to the lawyer. This man who asked, how can I receive eternal life? Now, notice Jesus doesn't phrase it the way the lawyer had asked. The lawyer had said, who is my neighbor? Hoping to justify himself. Apparently, hoping to find out that some people don't qualify as neighbors. Instead, Jesus says, who was the true neighbor? Because he gives the story of the Good Samaritan to show this rich man who and how we are to treat those in need. And so this man says, this lawyer, expert in religious law, when he asks, how can I inherit eternal life? And one other thing Jesus says here, you've got to be, you know, look after your neighbor. Let me repeat that again because it's important. Who is my neighbor? Who was the true neighbor? See, Jesus throws the question back at this lawyer and says, well, okay, you say, who is my neighbor? Well, here's a story of the Good Samaritan. Now, who was the true neighbor? Well, The answer to the question is obvious to the lawyer. The man who showed mercy. That's what. But notice the lawyer doesn't use the word Samaritan because he doesn't like Samaritans. He's a Jewish religious person. And he had a loggerhead. He was here, but he hit it right on the nail. Jesus nailed it. You're right. And now go and do likewise. He's telling this Jewish person to go and do what the Samaritan did. But the man wouldn't even mention the name Samaritan. He said, the man. It's like Jesus is saying, okay, Mr. Lawyer, you want eternal life, right? You say you love God, right? You say you love your neighbors, but you want to justify yourself by finding a loophole. He wanted to find a way out of this situation. So that's why he said, well, who is my neighbor? Now, how can you hear this morning, the 16th, inherit eternal life? And out there in Zoom land, you people out in Zoom land, how can you inherit eternal life? A challenge in this passage is this: to love God and to love your neighbor in a way that leads to eternal life doesn't sound like the New Testament message of salvation. By grace through faith. We always preach that you only saved by grace through faith. None of you work, lest any man should boast. But Jesus says, do likewise. Look after your neighbor. Help your neighbor. Love your enemies. What is going on here is very important. And he said unto them, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. So you could get the idea here that what he's saying is, if you can have eternal life, if you're good to your neighbor. And that's what people say today. A lot of people say to me, well, Ron, I keep the golden rule. Ron, I am good to my neighbor. Ron, I give blood to the Red Cross. Ron, I help the person whose car is stuck. Ron, I help shovel the snow of my neighbor. Or I rake the leaves of my neighbor. So I'm going to have eternal life. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. That's why God led me to speak on this particular passage. There's more to it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, we're going to find out what to do. It says in, for instance, and he brought them out and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word to the Lord, to him, and all who were in his house. Do we have to, the Philippine jailer in Acts 16, what must I do to be saved? Paul tells him simply in Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is the gospel. Now, we're going to go back to our story, because Jesus says, do likewise, and you will live. Okay, let's see what's going on here. So as Jesus' word to the lawyer, so are Jesus' word to the lawyer contrary to that? Is Jesus telling the lawyer he can inherit eternal life by his works? What about faith? Because the thing is here that Jesus is saying to Lucas, in the story here, Jesus is saying, you have to look after him, but you only will look after your neighbor if you love Jesus, if you've accepted Jesus. See, we are saved for good works, not by good works. Are you with me? I am saved today, not because of good works. I'm saved today because I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But I do good works because I'm saved. And I do help the Samaritan or anybody else on the road. Why? Because I am saved, because I am a child of God. And I wouldn't help that public person probably if I wasn't. So the perfect Jesus right is similar. It's not essentially the same. In other New Testament passages, it shows it very clearly, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's no other way. It's like one door and only one, and yet it's size of two, inside and outside. On which side are you? And I ask you this kind of question: what side are you on? Are you the in or the out? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might? Then you're going to help the Samaritans. Then you're going to help your enemies. Then you're going to do good works. We are not saved by good works, but as I said, we are saved for good works. We have to surrender to Jesus. We have to trust Jesus, to humble ourselves before Jesus, to follow him, to worship him. Really is the essential of faith in God. We have to put our faith in God that we can attain God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I'm going to be a good Samaritan. Being a good Samaritan won't get me to heaven. I wish it was. It'd be easier some way in some sense. But it isn't. The way to God is only through Jesus, and not by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Samaritan story is all about. It's so important. At the heart of entering the future life, salvation, eternal life, is a relationship of devotion, a devotion of places God as the center of one's spiritual life and response to others in love. It can't put works without faith, and faith without works. Faith without works. Faith without works. See, I show my faith by my works, but my works don't give me that faith. I have that faith first. Then I show that I have that faith through my works. And the people in the Vancouver and all over the world will know that we are Christians by the love we have for other people. Sure, I disagree with a lot going on in Vancouver. I'm not going to go into some of the terrible things going on in Vancouver. But I love those people. People say I'm bigotist, that I'm this, that, and the other thing. No, I love the people. I might not love the way they're acting or reacting. I might not love their lifestyle, but I love the person because Jesus Christ died for that person. And that's what Luke is trying to tell us here. Are you showing your faith by your works? So important. Make Jesus the center of your life. Jesus is not telling the lawyer, just go out and be a nice person and you will have eternal life. He's not saying that. He's telling him, put the Lord God at the very center of your life. Make him your highest longing with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. This is what Jesus is adding in this story. He's addressing this. He gives this parable to show us that we will be good to that poor, dying person because we have Jesus in the center of our lives. Is he the center of your life? Are you obeying him as we are told to in scriptures? This man was naked, dying. And these religious people walked by. Nobody went to help him. It was a poor Samaritan. It's so interesting when you say it. What is the application? The application, so we're looking at this remarkable story of Jesus. What do we know? This is very important. We are to show mercy. Show mercy. Show mercy like the Samaritan. When we have Christ in our heart, we are to show mercy. We might not understand all the situations and everything, but we are to show mercy. God calls us to show compassion, mercy, when comfort with all need, even if an enemy of ours. We are to show mercy. Now, how can we show mercy? I like what Spurgeon said. As I was studying this whole theme, I read what Spurgeon said. He was a 19th century preacher. Compassion is a great gospel duty and is must be heartily and practiced. The Good Samaritan has earned for himself immortal honor. Such conduct will bring glory to God and go far to recommend the holy religion which we profess. The Lord help us to do so for Jesus' sake. Amen. We are to show mercy like this Good Samaritan. We have to prepare our heart. We have to prepare our prayers. We have to prepare our schedules. And we have to prepare our finances. Yes. If we're going to show mercy, we have to do these four things. And let me just go through that quickly. Prepare in prayer. We have to pray. When I got up this morning, I put my feet on the rug beside my bed. And I said, Lord, usame. Use me today, Lord. Usame. I want God to use me. And I have to prepare in prayer to be used of God. It doesn't always come natural. You're driving down the road. I know in the Belle Province of Quebec, I would have always wires in my car to start other cars when they're batteries, because in the winter, a lot of times batteries don't work in Quebec. I would stop my car and I said, well, can I give you a boost? Oh, yeah, oui, bien sûr. And I would put their car in my car and I'd give them a boost and they go up happy. But I had to prepare in prayer. And Lord, I say, use me, Lord. Use me today. And we have to prepare for that. Then we have to prepare in our schedule. Sure, we're busy people. We've got too much calling. We all have our computers, our agendas. We all have our agendas written and in the computer. But we have to make time. We have to schedule time to be merciful. We can be so busy running around like chickens with their heads cut off, then we don't have time to show mercy. We have to take time. We have to prepare to be merciful. As I said, it doesn't come. We have to prepare our finances too. That's so important. We have to be prepared to put money out to help, like that fellow at the side of the road that needs some food. If they're just asking for money, I just tell them I can't help them. You don't know where that money's going for. But if they're hungry, you can give them food. How about those people on the corner of the street wanting to wash your windows? I have granola bars in my car, so when they want money, I just give them a granola bar. But I know I'm going to wash my window. These are ways that we can financially help. We can help through our assemblies because they have programs too. It's so important. Conclusion. We are to submit our lives to Him completely. Jesus is our boss, our Father, our commanding chief. We take our marching orders from Him. That is, in part. But it means to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can love Him like the only as our lives are anchored in Him. We are to anchor our lives in Him. He is a solid rock. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. There's no other ground. The Apostle John loved to write about God's love, and he says it so well here, 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. There's a lot of problems in my last phrases. A lot of trouble. Now, we have a few organizations here. One is Calling Foundation, and they support Eleanor McDougall and Marcia Pietnik in their work teaching English to Ukraine people. And they go down, it's been 13, 14 years, they go down to Ukraine, they haven't since the pandemic, they go down to Ukraine and they teach the Ukrainian teachers how to teach English for 1 week. The second week, they take Bibles with them and they have 100 students, they give them all Bibles and they teach them the Bible. Now we can't hear it over here, but I'm going to, this girl is a girl from Ukraine. This girl just wrote this, and I asked permission to share it with you. She is a Ukrainian girl, 100%, has a very hard accent. She's an English teacher. And you know what she says? You can't hear it, but what she says here is that she thanked Eleanor and Marcia and Calling Foundation and all the people around them that teach them English. They thank them for the love they show the Ukrainian people. And she goes on to say, you taught us something else too. And she says in her own words, very poor English, but in English, she says that you have taught us to pray for the Russian people. Oh, I get emotional. I'm sorry. But, you know, that's fantastic. Here are Ukrainian people, and you saw that picture here. Look at the picture. That's what's happening in Ukraine. I'm not going politically with you. I'm just talking about the love of God. This is what's happening in Ukraine. And this girl is thanking Canadians who go down there every year to how that they're teaching them to love one another and love their enemies. She says, you have taught us to love and pray for the Russian people. Now, if that's not the Good Samaritan, because they love Jesus, this girl loves Jesus, and we know she loves Jesus. She has a testimony, and the reason she prays for her enemies, the reason she prays for the Russian people is because she has Jesus. So if you have trouble, any trouble loving people or loving your enemies, ask Jesus to come into your heart. Jesus is love. God is love, and to have God in your life, you are going to love people. I love people. When they're watching some of these parades, I don't go to the parade, but I see the people many times have undressed with all these colorful things on them and everything. I love those people. I don't agree with the lifestyle, but I pray for them. I know they're sinners, so am I a sinner, but I'm a sinner saved by grace, not by works, but I want to work because I'm saved by grace. I don't agree with all what goes on in the political realm, but I pray for my leaders. I pray for the fireman chief. I pray for the police chief. I pray for the mayor of Vancouver and Burnaby, Westminster. I pray for them. I don't agree with some of their policies, but because I'm a Christian, I pray for them. Now, do you want that love? You can have that love, but you have to accept God, and you can accept God through Jesus Christ. So I trust that this Good Samaritan, this shows you exactly what he's saying. When you can eternal life, when you have Jesus in your heart, and then you'll do what the Good Samaritan did. Read it over again this afternoon, and I pray that you'll see what Luke is trying to get across to this rich lawyer, that if you want to have eternal life, put your faith, trust, and love in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you'll help this person and you'll have life. Because remember, the person on the cross that was crucified with Jesus, he hung on the cross. He didn't have time to do good works, but he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said to him, today I will see you in paradise. Oh, today. And he didn't do good works. May God bless Luke chapter 10 to all of us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the story of the Good Samaritan. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Heavenly Father, if anyone out in Zoom land or even here in the chapel have never put their faith and trust in you, that they might do it today and become part of the family of God. And we know that that will turn in to doing good works. We ask this in Jesus' name, giving you thanks. Amen.